I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so very, very good to be in the house of the Lord on this very special day. A very, very special welcome to all of you, especially those who are from Singapore. A special welcome to you and all those who have traveled and who have come back. A very special welcome to all of you and all our friends who have been, who have responded to our invitation to come. We thank the Lord that you are here today. So good to see all of you. Now, as usual, we want to shout this victory cry. He is risen. All right, we're going to say, we're going to shout it, and let's rise, okay? And say it victoriously and cheerfully and confidently. All right, ready, go. He is risen. One more time. He is risen. One more time. He is risen. Amen. Very good. Please be seated. Now, the subject this morning is from hopelessness to victory. From hopelessness to victory. You know, a message could be a very victorious message. But if the message that is sent out is not complete, sometimes that message can be very, very discouraging, because the message that is sent out is exactly the opposite of the meaning of the victorious message. Now, this actually happened in the year 1815. General Wellington of England had actually defeated the French led by Napoleon Bonaparte. So the message that was to be sent out was, General Wellington defeated Napoleon Bonaparte at Waterloo. And that was the complete message. So this message was transmitted by code from station to station throughout all Europe. But unfortunately, a big thick fog had covered English area, English Channel, and so it was so difficult to send the message out correctly. And the message that was sent out that was received was this: General Wellington defeated, full stop. What a difference from the victory message. But thank God the fog lifted, and then the complete message was sent out. General Wellington defeated Napoleon Bonaparte at Waterloo. So it was a message of victory. Now, can you imagine those who were recipients of the truncated message, General Wellington defeated? I'm sure they would have been very dejected, very disappointed, very discouraged. But when the fog cleared, when the correct full message was sent out, there was great rejoicing. I'm sure in the various countries that received that message, the countries that were opposed to Napoleon Bonaparte. Now, the same must be true in yesteryears with regards to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ when they saw what happened on Good Friday, because the message was an incomplete message. It was, Jesus was crucified. He was buried. Period. That's all. That was Friday through Saturday, and then come Sunday. The message was completed. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he rose up from the dead. Huh, what a difference. That would be the complete message. The fog of unbelief, disappointment, despair, discouragement was completely removed by this complete message. This morning, I'd like us to see how the Lord Jesus Christ completed this message for the disciples. Remember, the disciples were very, very dejected on the first Lord's Day, on the day on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, and they met in this room in the city of Jerusalem, and they met behind locked doors. They had, in their mind, thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, buried. That's all. And they possibly would have heard from the women folk that the tomb was empty, and they also might have heard that some of them saw the risen Lord. But friends, they were still filled with unbelief, because as far as they were concerned, the message was an incomplete message. They heard only the incomplete message, or they knew of only the incomplete message. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, on that first Lord's Day in which he rose up from the dead, appeared to the disciples in the evening in that room. I'd like us to turn to John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, the two verses that we read earlier on. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. And I'd like us to keep our finger on that page, because we are coming back to this passage many times today. Verse 19. Then the same day meaning the first Sunday or the first Lord's Day on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and says unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. Yes. Now the word glad in English is actually more than glad. What it means is actually they were very, very cheerful. They rejoiced. They were rejoicing. They were very, very joyful when they saw the living Christ. Now the disciples who up to that time were very, very fearful, very, very disappointed, very discouraged, and so fearful of the Jews that they had to meet behind shut doors. They were, as I said, filled with unbelief, despair, discouragement. Now they must have been very, very jubilant to see the living Savior. Our Master is alive. They must have shouted for joy. Now, if you were one of the disciples, would you not have done that? Would you not? Surely you would. You would be jumping for joy. My Savior is alive. My Master is alive. But one disciple was missing. He was absent. Yes, he was Thomas, the son of Didymus. Yes, or the Thomas called Didymus. Look at verse 24. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He was not with them. Now, I'd like us to look at the absence of Thomas, first of all, this morning. The absence of Thomas. Why was he not with the rest of the disciples? We must ask. Possibly because he saw the fog of despair, discouragement, disappointments, more than the other disciples saw. And because of that, yes, he chose not to be with the 12 disciples. Now, let us understand something about Thomas. Now, Thomas was actually one who was utterly devoted to the Lord. Let us never forget that. Although he was one who always questioned, one who always doubted, but he was utterly devoted to the Lord. You remember the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ moved northwards from the region of the city of Jerusalem, because the Jews wanted to arrest him and the Jews wanted to kill him. So he and his disciples moved northwards, away from the city of Jerusalem. Then he received news from these two sisters, Mary and Martha, that their brother Lazarus was very, very sick, and they were calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Bethany to heal their brother. Now, Bethany was very, very close to the city of Jerusalem, which meant that if the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to go to Bethany, he had to go back to the Jerusalem region. And then the Lord said, let's go back. Let's go to Bethany. You know, what was the reaction of the disciples? Of course, they protested. They didn't want to go. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? But you look at the devotion of Thomas. He said in John chapter 11, verse 6, I read that verse for you. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Let us go that we may die with him. Now, my dear friends, these were not words of resignation. It's not as if he was saying, let's go, we've got to die, let's die with him. It wasn't that. He was saying, let's go and die with him. He was utterly devoted to the Lord. But it was also true that he was one who was not easily convinced to believe. For him, it must be seeing is believing. That was Thomas. And so we read in verse 24 and verse 25. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. As far as she was concerned, seeing was believing. Now, after seeing the great miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ during the time that Thomas walked with the Lord, he possibly would have come to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. But like all the rest of the disciples, he had surely believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to establish a spiritual kingdom, but rather that the Lord was going to establish a political military kingdom, and that all his disciples were going to occupy prominent places in his kingdom, including Thomas. Yes, and he had pinned all the hopes, his hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now his hope was crushed. It must have been a very, very heavy blow to him to know that his master was crucified and was buried. Yes, he must have been experiencing great disappointment, discouragement, and despair, so great that he chose not to be with the rest of the disciples that first Sunday evening, the Sunday on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. Then when told that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and that the rest of the disciples had seen him, he would not believe. And he said, except I put my finger into his nail prints, except I thrust my hand into his wounded side, I will not believe. Now I ask you this morning, what kind of disappointment do you have? What kind of despair do you have? What kind of discouragement might you be experiencing? My dear friends, I don't know your heart, but the Lord knows your heart. As he was able to remove all those disappointments, discouragements, and despair from the heart of our Thomas, he is surely able to remove all these from you, if you have them. Now let's read on. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within. 8 days means counting from the Sunday on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. So 8 days, Sunday to Sunday, as far as the Jews were concerned, that would be 8 days. That's how they reckon the days. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within. That was on Sunday. And Thomas with them. This time he was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Yes, I believe that at that instance, Thomas' disappointment, despair, discouragement must surely have completely disappeared. Now he must be utterly convinced that his Savior, his Master, is alive. His hope was not dead, but alive. And so very tearfully and very joyfully, I would say, he cried out to the Lord, my Lord and my God. As the Lord was able to remove all the disappointments, despairs, discouragements, and all the fears from the heart of Thomas, my dear friends, he is surely able to remove yours if you have them. He's able to remove them. Now, why is he able to remove them? Now, he's able to remove them because he is all-knowing. He's God. He's all-knowing. He knew exactly what was troubling Thomas. He knew what was troubling Thomas. What was troubling Thomas? He knew. He knew that as far as Thomas was concerned, Thomas had to see to believe. That was his problem. And so when the Lord appeared to Thomas on the Sunday, following the Sunday that he rose up from the dead, he was essentially saying this to Thomas. Thomas, if you must see to believe, here am I. Thomas, see me now. If you have to see to believe, here am I now. Thomas, see me. And so he said, in verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Friends, the Lord is all-knowing. He knows exactly what our disappointments are, what our despairs may be, what our discouragements may be, what our fears may be. Is he not able to remove them from your hearts as he was able from Thomas? He's well able, my dear friends, well able. He knows. Let us understand, the Lord raised himself up by his own power. Yes. John chapter 10, verse 17 and verse 18, the Lord said this, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Friends, it is by this same power, the power that he raised himself up from the dead, that someday he's going to raise up all those who died in him, buried in the grave today, up from the grave. Yes, it is by that same power. And it was by that same power that he freed Thomas from his despair, from his discouragement, from his disappointments, and from all his fears and from all his doubts. Yes, it was by that power. And my dear friends, it is by this same power, even the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all our disappointments, fear, discouragements, despair might be removed from our hearts. It is by this same power, even the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that the Lord has this power? My dear friends, we must believe, because this is the power of the, not a dead Savior, the living Savior. Our Savior is alive. He's able and he's all-knowing. Now, I'd like us to see next the blessing that Thomas missed on the Sunday the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. Yes, he missed the blessing because he was absent from the rest. Yes, he missed this wonderful blessing, the blessing of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ on the first Sunday he rose up from the dead. That was a great, great blessing that he missed. And as a result of his missing that meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ on that Sunday, he spent the rest of the next 7 days suffering from, I think, great spiritual torment. Yes, he must have suffered greatly over the next 7 days. Now, because he was absent, as it were, he was left out in the cold. But thankfully he came back on the following Sunday. Now, can you imagine what would have happened to Thomas if after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stopped being with the rest of the disciples, and he stopped coming back to fellowship with them, and he never came back to fellowship with them. Now, what could have happened to him? Could he not have fallen away? There would be a possibility that he might have fallen away if he had not come back to fellowship with the rest of the disciples. My dear friends, it is very, very necessary that we not absent ourselves from the gathering of saints. The word of God is very, very clear. God's word says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We must not absent ourselves from such gatherings. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I read for you these two verses, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." My dear friends, we need to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. This is instructed by our Lord through his word. Let us understand that the Lord is pleased to meet with us when we meet together. Did you realize that? He's pleased to do that. It is not that he does not meet with us individually if we pray unto him. Of course he meets with us individually. But the Lord is particularly pleased when we gather together corporately to fellowship with one another and to fellowship with him. That is why he urges us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves in his name. So, my dear friends, as much as possible, let us meet together in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us meet together to fellowship with one another. But more importantly, let us corporately fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has special blessings for each one of us. Yes. Why would we allow ourselves to miss out on the blessings by absenting ourselves? Why would you allow yourself to absent yourself from the worship service? Why would you do that? Yes? Why would you allow yourself to be absent from the church prayer meeting? The Lord has commanded us, yes, exhorted us to assemble ourselves together because He has special blessings for each one of us. So why would we allow ourselves to be absent from fellowship meetings, home fellowship meetings, youth fellowship meetings? And why would we allow ourselves to be absent from special events in the church, such as our church annual camp? Why do we allow ourselves to be absent from such gatherings, as a result of which we miss out God's special blessings for us? Friends, you would certainly be missing out on some special blessings which the Lord has in store for you if you are absent from such gatherings, gatherings that honor the name of the Lord. You will surely be missing out on those blessings. Let this be a lesson to us. Thomas missed out on the blessing because he was not with the rest of the disciples on the first Lord's Day on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. So let us be sure, my dear friends, every time we have a gathering, by the grace of the Lord, let us not absent ourselves. Let's try our very, very best to be present so that we will not miss out on the blessings which the Lord has in store for us. Now let us consider the Lord's appearance to Thomas. Now this was the second time the Lord appeared to his disciples in a group. Now it was true, he appeared to comfort and to strengthen his disciples. That's absolutely true. But I also dare believe that he appeared to them, yes, appeared to his disciples to meet Thomas' needs specifically. Yes, Thomas had a need, and the Lord met with them, met with his disciples that Lord's Day, to meet that special need that Thomas had. How wonderful, my dear friends, and how reassuring it is to know that the Lord cares for each one of us as individuals, just as He cared for Thomas as an individual. He cares for us. Now, you will remember also the case of Peter. Remember that? Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And then after the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, the Lord didn't speak to Peter for some time. And Peter was just waiting and waiting and waiting for the Lord to speak to him. But the Lord did not speak to him. Now, did not the Lord know the needs of Peter? Of course he knew. He knew that Peter needed assurance from him. Peter needed to know that the Lord had forgiven him. Of course the Lord knew that. And so that precisely was what the Lord did. Yes, he met with Peter. Remember that morning, Peter was with 6 other disciples and they were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them. And then the Lord personally spoke to Peter. What did he say to him? Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? How many times did the Lord say that? 3 times. Why? Peter, you have denied me 3 times. As you have denied me 3 times, I want to assure you I've forgiven you. I'm saying this to you 3 times. Peter, I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. And the Lord then, of course, restored Peter to his position of being an apostle. Yes, he was so caring. He cared personally for the needs of Thomas. He cared personally for the needs of Peter. Yes, does he not care for us? He cares for us. In this world of more than 6 billion people, we are not lost in the crowd. Think of it, friends, we are not lost in the crowd. The Lord cares for each one of us as individuals. He knows our every need. And would not Thomas, after his doubt was cleared by the Lord Jesus Christ, say, "Ah, the Lord really cares for me. He really cares for me. He's the Almighty God. He's the creator of the whole wide universe. And yet, He cares for me as an individual. He took away all the darkness of my doubt from me. He cares for me as an individual." My dear friends, just as He cared for Thomas as an individual, our Lord cares for each one of us in a very, very personal, individual manner. Now, this appearance of the Lord to Thomas resulted in one truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being confirmed. All right, this truth was confirmed. Verse 26 and verse 27. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now, as we said, Thomas was not one who was easily convinced. Yes, no. He needed hard evidence to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had indeed risen from the dead. You might say that his approach was pretty scientific. For him, he must see, there must be hard evidence, then he will believe. Now, all the evidence was there. The Lord Jesus Christ was in front of him. Yes, he saw the nail prints in the Lord's hands, and he possibly would have reached out his finger to touch the nail print, Thomas being Thomas, and he could possibly have also thrust his hand into the wounded side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Thomas made this wonderful, wonderful confession. My Lord and my God, Jesus is God. Now Thomas, when the Lord ministered on this earth, must have heard many claims made by the Lord. The Lord said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. And he that believeth, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Then the Lord also made this claim. I have power over my life. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Now, all along, Thomas must, as we said, was one who was very evidence conscious. He must have heard all these claims made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not think that there was a possibility that there was an element of doubt in Thomas' mind concerning the Lord's claims? Possible. Possible, because he was one who wanted everything before he came to a conclusion to be shown by hard evidence. That was Thomas. Now all these doubts were dispelled. This was indeed the one true living God. And so he cried out, My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. My dear friends, I ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? He is God, my dear friends. And we have this truth stated over and over and over again. And this testimony of Thomas surely would add to this truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God. Now I'd like you to consider who Jesus is, if you have never seriously considered him before. As we said, Jesus made a lot of claims about himself, which Thomas would have heard. And one of the claims, as we said, was that he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. In other words, if he were to die, then he had the power to raise himself up again. Now, let us assume that on the Sunday that the Lord Jesus Christ was supposed to rise up again, because he said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The disciples knew. Now, let's say on the Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise up from the dead as he said he would. Then what conclusion can we draw? He's not what he claimed to be. We can dismiss all the claims that he made about himself. Jesus is definitely not God. Yes, Jesus is, he was just a hoax. Yes, a liar. And if he was not a liar, he must be a madman to have made all those claims about himself. But friends, the truth is, Jesus did rise up from the dead. So what this means is, all that he said about himself must be absolutely true, because he said, I laid down my life, I had the power to take it up again, and he did take it up again, and therefore all that he said must be absolutely true. Isn't it so? If we reason, that must be the case. All that he said must be absolutely true. And then the other thing that's very, very important also, and that is this, all that he said about us must be true also, right? All that he said about himself must be true. All that he said about us must be true also. And you know what he said about us in John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I read for you these two verses, John 3, 17 and 18. This must be true also. verses 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This must be true also, right? Yes, all that he said about himself must be true. All that he said about us must be necessarily true. Now, understand this truth. It is not because we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are condemned. Understand this truth. We are already condemned, friends, even before we met Jesus, even before we heard the gospel, even before we saw him or heard about him. My dear friends, we were already condemned. That's what the Word of God says. Yes, but this risen Christ, by his resurrection power, is able to save us from sin and from condemnation. If he says so, it must be so, because he's God. He proved that by rising up from the dead. If he said so, it must be so. So, my dear friends, if you are outside of the kingdom of God, understand this truth. This risen Savior can save you. He has the power and he has the might to save you. He loves you and he wants you to come back to the one true living God. So if you come to him today, he will save you. But you might ask, how do I know that Christ did indeed rise up from the dead? Logical question. How do I know that Christ did indeed rise up from the dead? I don't have a chance to feel him. I don't have a chance to see him, just like Thomas had. I don't have that. Yes. Now, friends, there are many proofs concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one proof that is inescapable. All right. We look at it. He said, this is must be true. It must be true that Jesus did indeed rise up from the dead. And that is the changed behavior of the disciples. Now remember the disciples, how cowardly they were on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. Then you see, about 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, their behavior was transformed. From being cowards, they became fearless witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. They care not for their lives anymore. Their only interest was to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read this in Mark 14:15. All right, just very, very short verse. And they all forsook him and fled. Now this took place on the night on which the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. They all forsook him and fled. They were so cowardly. Then 50 days later, about 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples, Peter standing as the leader among them, stood up and preached to the very people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 2, but keep your finger at John 20. But please turn to Acts chapter 2 and look at verses 22 and 23. Acts 2, 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23. Acts 2, this was Peter's message, or the message of the apostles led by Peter. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by your wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, to whom was Peter preaching? He was preaching to the very people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these were the type of people that they fled from on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. But now, see what happened. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the rest of the disciples stood up and preached to these very people who crucified the Lord Jesus. Verse 24 is the reason. Look at verse 24. Why were they able to do that? Verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Yes, the reason is because they saw the risen Lord. They fellowship with him. They were witnesses of the truth that Jesus did indeed rise up from the dead. They fellowship with him, they ate with him, they touched him, they talked with him, they heard him. Friends, that's why they were so courageous. They witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at the message that they preached on the day of Pentecost. What message did they preach? They preach, of course, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus has got raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You see, this Jesus, whom God raised up, we are witnesses. And they witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why they preach so boldly and so powerfully. They were empowered by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like them, my dear friends, we may be empowered also to preach the gospel fearlessly and powerfully. Like them, we should be able to do that because we too have that same Savior, the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling in our hearts. Now, finally, I'd like us to see the kind of faith that is better than Thomas's faith. All right, let's look at verse 27. The kind of faith that is better than Thomas's faith. Verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, the Lord said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. I'd like us to look at verse 29 again. The Lord said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now the Lord delights in this kind of faith. It is not a seeing, it's believing. But believing is seeing. That's the kind of faith that the Lord delights in. Now today, of course, we do not see the risen Lord physically. But friends, we must be able to see the Lord spiritually. That's the kind of faith that the Lord delights in. Yes, today, let us dare believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. That's the kind of faith that the Lord is pleased with. I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. All right, very quickly, let me read this to you. Matthew 28, verse 20. Yes, part of the Great Commission. The Lord said to his disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us until the end of the world. We must believe that, friends. That is the kind of faith that is very pleasing to the one true living God. It is believing, is seeing. And what great rejoicing we would have. Friends, if we have this belief, this firm faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us until the end of the world. And what strength we would have to serve the Lord if we dare believe that He is with us today, even until the end of the world. And surely, my dear friends, we will be blessed with great joy, and we will be able to sing this song with great joy if we dare believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive today. The song, He lives, He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. My dear friends, what great rejoicing we would have if we dare believe that Jesus is alive and that He's dwelling in our hearts today. And as we said, that's the kind of faith that pleases the Lord. The Lord told Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet believe. So if we have that kind of faith, my dear friends, we will be very, very blessed indeed. And let's pray that the Lord will give us that kind of faith. And let us believe in this blessed hope that one day, as the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, we are going to be raised up by Him. Those who died in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are buried in the grave today, they will rise up with the Lord Jesus Christ rise up to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air when the Lord returns. And those of us who are alive at that time, we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air also. And all of us will be transformed in an instant, and we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ when we see him face to face. He tells us so in his word. I'd like us to read that passage and then apply this truth. Believe in this truth that is spoken here. Remember what the Lord says? Yes, blessed are they that have not seen me and yet believe. Okay, let's read his word. We have not seen the Lord, but this is his word. If we believe his word, we will be blessed very, very greatly. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. All right, let's look at this passage. All right, let me read this passage for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Yes, the Lord spoke through the Apostle Paul, and Paul says here, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, we will not go before those who are asleep, those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's going to happen, friends. This risen Lord is going to return someday, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Thank God for this wonderful truth given to us in the Word of God. Let's believe this truth. My dear friends, it is to our blessing to believe this truth firmly in our heart. As the Lord said, "Thomas, you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet believe." We have not seen the Lord, but we believe that this is true, spoken by the Lord from his word. It is to our great blessing. So this morning, friends, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have the living Savior in our hearts must not live as if we do not have the hope of the resurrection. Let's ask for the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to enable us to live lives that are victorious for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us ask for that power to remove whatever doubts, whatever fears, whatever disappointments, whatever discouragements, whatever despair that we may have in our heart. And let us see that his resurrection shows in no uncertain terms that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God, the very God. Therefore, let us go out into the world and tell the world about this living Savior that dwells in our hearts. Tell them that he is alive and is able to save. Let's share the truth with those people whom we meet in the streets and anywhere the Lord has placed us in. Tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and we are his witnesses. And then by faith, let us understand that when he comes again, the dead in Christ will rise first to meet with the Lord in the air. And those of us who are alive at that time will follow after those who are dead and then raise up to meet with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now these words are true. Although we have not seen the Lord, but he has given us his word, we are more blessed than Thomas was. Yes, if we dare believe that what he says is true, even though we have not seen him. But if you are an unbeliever today, friends, I urge you to understand this truth, and I urge you to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive today. And I urge you this morning that you will not hold back, but come and place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to come into your heart. Ask this living Savior and to be very merciful to you. Ask him to please come into your heart. And will he not do it? My dear friends, he will. If you do that, if you earnestly ask him to come into your heart, ask him to transform you, he will do it. And he's well able to do it. He's able to save you to the uttermost. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this risen Savior that we have, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord God, that he dwells in our heart. And today, although we do not see him, but we have the assurance from your word that he indeed dwells in our heart, and that one day he is coming back for us. We pray, O Lord God, that we may live with this power of the resurrection operating in our lives, so that we may be able to be good witnesses, the kind of witnesses that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. And we pray, O Lord God, that we may all live with this living hope that our Savior one day is going to return for us to receive us unto himself. And this morning we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom, that you will be very gracious to them, that you will speak to their hearts. May they respond to your truth and come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we pray, O Lord God, that all of us here this morning who may have doubts and fears and despair or discouragements, we pray that you will be very gracious to us. We pray that we may trust in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ to have all this removed from us. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.